from Acts chapter 2. If you want to turn there, there should be scriptures. And by the way, those of you watching online, I even emailed the scriptures out to you because that's the kind of guy I am. In Acts chapter 2, I want to read this because I want to read it slowly and intentionally, and I want it to just sink in because this is for spirit-filled people. This is like our bread and butter. I mean, you know, this is our Magna Carta. This is our Declaration of Independence. This is our heartthrob. This is what motivates us. This is where everything that we do today traces back to this and the preceding death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this is the culmination. I just want to remind you, Jesus died, he was buried, he was resurrected, he was ascended to the right hand of the Father, and now in Acts chapter 2, guess what? He comes back through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ came to his disciples. And this is that account. In fact, I'll put my glasses on so I get it right. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That's not a Honda. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. I'm going to focus in a minute on that sound. As of a rushing mighty wind. And it, the sound, filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues. It appeared to them as divided tongues, as of fire. And one sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?" The Galileans were country bumpkins. They had an accent, all right? They had an accent, and you could tell that this person was a Galilean by the way he dressed and by the way he spoke. "And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes." Proselyte would be a convert to Judaism who was Greek, right? "Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongue language the wonderful works of God." I'm going to read that one more time because it makes me happy. "We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." And so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" And others mocking said, "They're full of new wine." Nothing's changed, right? You're either crazy or wonderful. It has been said that this event is called the birthday of the church, and in a sense, it really is. But especially if by birthday we mean the Word being incarnate in flesh again. If we just say this is the birth of the church, it starts to sound a little bit like that there is an organization or a historic moment and people started gathering around that moment. But if we say by birth, then we are saying that the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and the ascension, all of those works of Jesus were not complete until one more thing happened, a commissioning of a people. And so the Word that had become flesh was to become flesh again. The Word that was in Jesus was to become a Word in us again. So only as the church allows the Spirit to embody her can we say that the church was born as, a new entity. If you will, the church is the body of Christ on the earth. And I think that this is one of the things where we misunderstand this. So much of the church, capital C, will recognize this as a legitimate event that happened in history, and it kickstarted a movement. And from here, 3,000 people get saved from every nation. And we can then start talking about the mission of the church, and we can start talking about the assignment of the church and the commissioning of the church. And that would be true. Then there are some in the Spirit-filled camp that would say this was the start of something that actually became a life breath from heaven. In other words, in John's gospel, when Jesus saw his disciples after his resurrection, he told them that they're supposed to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. But then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Where's Chris? Christopher. Where's Chris? I prayed for Chris earlier. Hopefully he didn't go to the hospital. I'm only kidding. He was having trouble with respiratory problems. So that was the one that we needed to pray for today. And I believe that God touched him. But you know, the truth of the matter is, if you live long enough and you are ever around anyone when they die, you will know that life is but a breath. So I believe that Jesus breathed and they became new creatures. They were now born again. And that breath on that day became a hurricane in this upper room, right? So the breath became magnified and filled all these people. But the point isn't that we learn to speak in tongues, or that we do speak in tongues, or that we don't speak in tongues. The point isn't that this is the birthday of the church, or it's not the birthday of the church. That's not the point. The whole point is this, that that according to George Barna, and I love George Barna, but I'm not sure I like him. He does all the research, and he is saying that even today, recently, when they polled people in this country, they found that Jesus has a 71% approval rating, which is way better than anyone running for office. But I'm just going to say that Jesus has a very high approval rating, but the church has a very low approval rating. And we could go into why and what the disconnect is, but I'm going to make it very simple. And the truth of the matter is that the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, and in his journey to Damascus, hating Jesus, not believing that Jesus was the answer, he didn't want Jesus to be the answer. He was persecuting this movement of the Jesus followers. He was persecuting them even in the heat of the day. He is chasing them to another town. and he has an encounter with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, and he is converted really quick, okay? What Paul or Saul of Tarsus found out is that if you touch the church, you've touched Jesus. If the church touches you, then Jesus has touched you. In other words, the church is nothing without embodiment, is nothing without the Spirit of God within us. Even having the gospel, as wonderful as that is not life-changing devoid of the Spirit of God. It takes the Spirit to breathe life on the Word of God and to quicken it in the hearts of men and women. So the reason we're having a disconnect, Jesus got a real high approval rating. The church has a real low approval rating. The reason isn't because of all the stupid things we do. That's just par for the course. We're human and we make mistakes and et cetera, and we need to clean it up. There's no question about that. But it's not just that. It's when the church stops being embodied and empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ in his Spirit, we're just another organization. And we have a good argument, and we've got a whole book full of promises. So we've got a lot of good stuff, but no one's interested in it because they're not actually seeing Jesus with the church or in the church. All right? So I just want to take a moment to jump out of that, lest I get sucked in too far, and go to the other side of the paper that I had given to you, where it says John 14. I printed for you John 14. That's just the kind of guy I am. I want you to see it with your own eyeballs. And I believe I started with verse number 15, did I not? Okay. Jesus, talking to his disciples prior to his death, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Judas reading Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, The Call to Discipleship. Whoa, amazing, amazing book. Judas, not till you get to the end of the book and in the back there, he talks about the love of God. So the thing is, if you love Jesus, he said, you have to keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. And I know that because of our teaching and theology regarding the Trinity, the math gets confusing. Still seems like three to me, you know, but they're one. So that's the point. It's not that there isn't three entities. There certainly are, but they're one. They're in union. They're in communion with each other. So guess what? The Spirit that was on Jesus, you know, he emptied himself of his divine prerogative to act independently from the Father. And he became a man. And as a man, he didn't hold supernatural power. But when he was baptized in water, identifying with man and man's sinfulness, as John the Baptist was calling people into the waters of repentance, that he was baptized in water, and when he came out of the water, the Spirit of God descended on him. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Okay. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." So in English, it's unfortunate that it says another helper, because it sounds like that this one that will come on is somehow disconnected from Jesus, but he isn't. It is the Spirit of Christ. Back by the way, the word Christ means the anointed one, the Christos, the anointed one. He is anointed by what? He's anointed by the oil. He's anointed by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of Christ is literally the Holy Spirit. Or you could say the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. We're not talking about two different entities in the Godhead. This is how he does this. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. And he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Jesus was going to go back to the Father, and it's a good thing he did, because he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he holds the door open and intercedes so that everything that he did at Calvary for us is yes and amen. All right? So he's interceding for us, but he sent his Spirit, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Why can't the world receive the Holy Spirit? Because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. Well, this is just the thing, is, you know, when we come into this room and experience the presence of God, I was reminded just yesterday, someone said, I know someone who loves the church and loves you, Pastor, but coming into the room is too much. Too much what? Too much God? Too much experiencing God? One of the most common things that I hear of people when they visit our services is that when they come in, they begin to weep, they begin to cry, they begin to become very emotional, and something deep inside of them stirs, right? And they don't know why. And I just say, well, that's the presence of God, you know. But after 3 months or so, then a lot of times that kind of deep emotion stops. Why? It's because we've become familiar with the presence of God. But see, the thing is, you can't see him. And the world says, well, if you can't see him, he must not be real. He doesn't exist. And, of course, the world has never considered things like radiation, which is very real, but you don't see it. And if you don't believe that, just go sunbathing in a reactor, you know? I mean, you know. Same thing with our natural gas. Natural gas has no odor to it. That's what makes it deadly. But fortunately, the fuel companies put sulfuric odor in it. Smells like rotten eggs. You know? So it's like, I smell that. Oh, there must be natural gas. But if they hadn't included that, you would never know it. But is it real? It is absolutely real. I'm going to tell you, at one point in my life, I had my lungs about half full of natural gas. And let me tell you something. You can't breathe. and you better not smoke either, you know. But the thing is that it's a very real thing, but you can't see it. So the world doesn't see him. The world doesn't know him. And by the way, isn't that part of the reason that Jesus came? Is the world didn't see the Father and didn't know him. But now we know what he's like. Jesus said over and over, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay? So here's the point, is that Jesus is saying that the world could receive him, but they don't see him, and so therefore they don't know him, and therefore they don't think about him. So what are we to do? We have got to make him known. We have to manifest him. So go ahead and cry. Go ahead and laugh. Go ahead and tremble. Go ahead and shout. Go ahead and be as demonstrative as you feel the Spirit leading you into. That lets people know that the Spirit of God is present, right? In verse number, I think I left off on verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, and he may abide with you forever. So this one wouldn't be leaving until the end. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, disciples, and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I'm going to say something that could be really, really radically wrong, I guess. But I think that a lot of us are living as though we're orphans. You know, I think a lot of us are living like, you know, that Jesus, when he left, and here we are. We're just stuck here trying to have faith in him and get through to the end. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. It gets better. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest or reveal myself to him. I'm going to just stop right now and just say, who needs, we're going to close our eyes here in just a moment and pray, you know what? Who needs the Lord to manifest himself to you? I just can't tell you how many ways God has manifested himself to me. And what he's done for me, he will do for you. Okay. I'm going to read it one more time. This time, close your eyes. He who has my commandments and keeps them. This is a lover of God, someone who loves God. It is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Can I just tell you, you don't need any more than that. But there is more than that. And I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. This is the promise of Jesus to those who love God and keep his commandments. So right now, just hold out your hands in front of you. Let's all do that, because this way we don't have to single anyone out, right? Father, I pray right now that you would begin to manifest yourself to your people in ways that they know that you are there. Now, I know that you are there because your word says so. You said wherever two or three gather together, you would be right here in the midst of us. And we believe that with all our heart. But there is someone today who needs Jesus to manifest his love to them. So I ask that you would do that. Maybe at this moment, maybe in another moment, but before we leave, manifest yourself to us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. I'm just going to give you a little tip here. Like, stop expecting the world that hasn't accepted Jesus to act like Christians. Christians don't act like Christians. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know what I'm saying? This only works for those who love God, you know? If you love God, you'll keep his word. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes his word can be hard. It's hard to keep. But I'm telling you, the harder it is to keep and the more you hang on to it, oh, the greater love that God begins to release in that moment. Verse 25, these things I've spoken to you while present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. I don't believe I had room on the paper to put the next verse, but I'm just going to read it for you anyways. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I come against the spirit of fear in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I rebuke that thing, and I demand by the name and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ that fear leave the people of God. Leave now. Don't bring any ugly stepsisters. Never return. For the blood of Jesus Christ seals our hearts and our minds. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of peace and of a sound mind. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay. I'm really glad I came today. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. So I just wanted to put them in parallel, just reminding you that Jesus taught this. I'm so glad that actually Ryan's going to be helping me out go through the book of Acts, and also John's going to be helping me. And I'm so glad somehow we got out of sync with Pentecost Sunday, you know? So we can, like, take our time, Ryan. We can actually bring this stuff in, and I don't care how much you cover. You know what I'm saying? It's not a game. It's not a competition. We're not on the day, so we can take the time. Wow, I don't have much, but let's go. In Acts chapter 2, I want to just review a few things with you. So here's the reason I came today. I came today because I believe that the church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be embodied and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And at the end of this message today, and for those of you watching online, you're going to be going offline here in about 10 or 12 minutes, and I'll say goodbye to you. But listen, you can be included in this. We're just going to make a decision right here and right now. That for those of us who fear the Lord and love Jesus Christ and look for his appearing, we're going to be embodied and empowered. Let the world think what they want. Okay. All right, so the day of Pentecost had fully come. By the way, Leviticus 23, verse 15. There's a couple of spots in the Old Testament where it explains how to count this out. But from Passover, he said, you count off. Here's what Moses said to the people of Israel. Count off seven Sabbaths. So that would be seven sevens or 7 weeks. Count off seven. That's 49 days. And then on the next day, which is the 50th day, then you have a feast. All right? So this is one of three feasts in which all male Jews had to appear in Jerusalem before the Lord at the temple. It was required by law. So these people had to come in. And when I say come in, you have to say, where did they come from? Not only over all of Israel, which isn't a very big place, but also all over the world. Because if you know your history, you know that the two southern tribes that were left, that had not been destroyed, by the Assyrians, the two southern tribes were themselves carried away into slavery by the Babylonians. And the Babylonians were only slightly better people, slightly nicer. Is that they still killed you, but they didn't make you suffer as much, you know. But what they did is they drug them to all of the parts of their Babylonian kingdom, which was immense. So what you have is Jewish people deposited around Israel and all of her surrounding countries. And then in Nehemiah's day, in Ezra's day, then the Lord began opening the door as the Persians conquered the Babylonians and let the Jews come back home. But guess what? Not everybody came back home. So here's the thing. I want you to just imagine with me for a moment. I'm a Jewish person, and now I live in Syria. So I know Aramaic, but I also now have been brought up in a surrounding community in which I learn another language. So Aramaic is the language of commerce, kind of like English is today. But if you can imagine that maybe someone from Spain, whose native tongue is Spanish, also speaks American. All right, so this is how it worked on the day of Pentecost, is they all come in because they have to come three times a year. They all come in from around the world, and as they do come in on this feast day, something happened. So the 120, let's remember who they are from last week. So you've got the 11 disciples, and then they nominated Matthias to make the 12th, to take Judas's place. So you've got the 12 disciples. You've got Mom Mary, and then the other women. We don't know which ones they are, but the other women. So you got the 12, you got Mom Mary, and then you got the other women. And then you've got Jesus' brethren. Well, we know he only had a few brothers, so it has to be bigger than that. So like his brothers finally became believers. His siblings became believers after his resurrection. But including them in this mixture, there's other people who had been following Jesus, and after the resurrection, they heard the command of Jesus. 500 of them on one occasion, and I'm just going to say it again, 380 found something better to do than to be in the upper room with 120. Just going to say, I mean, that's human nature, right? There was soccer, there was this, there was that, you know, but, you know, they had to be somewhere else. So the 120 waited it out for 10 days. They're praying. And last week I told you that the purpose of prayer isn't so much to get things done, but prayer exposes the human heart. And as the human heart is exposed, what is supposed to happen is you pray until you come into alignment with God. In other words, you wrestle with God till he wins. When you wrestle with God till he wins, and your neighbor wrestles with God till he wins, guess what? You got two broken people who have now been healed with Jesus, and they say, Jesus rocks. And you have 120 people, and it took them 10 days to come into agreement fully with God and each other. And so these 120 people are gathered together in this large upper room, and they've come into agreement. They're all in one accord, in one place. Psalm 133, behold how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. But suddenly a sound filled the house. Now this is something, Gary, you and I need to figure out. But I understand that in the nuance of this word, okay, guess what? I'm going to tell you the Greek word. You can know one Greek word and never forget it. Here, it's a little hard to pronounce. It's echo. All right? So the Greek word for sound is echo, which might mean sound. Or it might mean echo. But actually, I had to look this word up. There is a, I know I'm going to say it wrong, and it's going to come out, and you're going to think the wrong thing, but I got to tell you, because there's a nuance to it that I love so much. It's called homeophonic. There is a homeophonic inference to this Greek word, echo. So in other words, even though it sounded like a freight train, even though it sounded like a hurricane sweeping into the room, there is phonics to it, which means that there is a melody, and then there is chords, and there's harmonies to it. But there's one melody, but there's many parts, and there's none of them are in dissonance. They're all in harmony with the melody. That would be homeophonic. There's polyphonic and other things, okay, which would be crazy music, right? But let's just say that the band warms up and they all decide to play three different songs at one time. It would be craziness and very, very, very different. But this sound had a linguistic essence to it that sounded like a melody, and all the other parts were in harmony with that. So what you actually have happening here is that the sound that came in wasn't just a sound of a rushing mighty wind or a freight train. It was the sound of a voice. One voice speaking one word. What word was that? It was the wonderful works of God. But all around that essence to that one particular thing is notes and languages that are in harmony. So in other words, there is just one message coming through, but it's through so many different languages that it sounds like a sound. But if you had an ear to that Spanish, you would hear the wonderful works of God being declared in that one message. And somebody who has a different language would hear it in a different language, and somebody else would hear it in entirely different languages. So these are Jewish people who in one sense sort of forgot their identity, but yet they're still identifying as Jews, and they are considered devout because they keep feast and they keep Sabbath, and they're there and they're doing this year after year as they should do. But on this particular day, over across town, there was a noise that was beginning to happen, and they walked outside and said, "What the heck is that?" And when they started listening, they started hearing a bunch of Galileans saying with one voice in many languages the wonderful works of God. They were magnifying Jesus, exalting him, and glorifying him. Hallelujah. So that was a sign. That was a wonder. And it's not recorded that ever happened again in the scriptures. The one thing that did happen again is that other people being filled with the Spirit did speak in tongues and prophesy and etc. That's not my point for right now. I just want us to know that this, there is, even though when I pray in the Spirit, even though when I pray in a tongue, whether it is a human language or an angelic language or who knows what, it may not mean anything to you. It may not say anything to you. And certainly to me, it does not satisfy my mind, because my mind is connected to English and things that I can understand. So I pray in the Spirit out of sheer obedience. Not out of feeling, not out of guilt, not out of like I have to do this or I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit, but out of sheer obedience. I lift my hands and I pray in the Spirit. And you don't even have to be here when I do that. In fact, I kind of prefer it when you're not here, because I'm walking around making a fool of myself, you know. I know it sounds foolish. Even when it happened, people are saying, these guys got to be drunk. I think they were being kind, because, you know, drunk people have an excuse. Who in their rational mind wants to be a fool? Me. Because my mind has been blown by an experience that goes right past my brains, and I needed it. I'm a one and zero guy. I'm a guy of on and off, black and white. My mind, although I might not be the most logical, my mind is geared towards logic, right? And I had an experience that went right past my logic and into my heart. And on the other side of it, I had more love for Jesus. I had much, much more love for Jesus.